Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
God is one.
Today is the Sunday after Easter, a day that represents quite a lot to the Church. Sometimes in the English tradition, it's called Low Sunday, a name that probably is meant to contrast the magnitude of the Paschal Feast with the relative calm of the Sunday following, even though the kids seem to be just as excited. But in addition to contrasting this Sunday from last Sunday, Easter, it actually links the two as well. In other words, today isn't a standalone day, but it actually is related to the great feast which it follows. For one thing, this Sunday is within the octave of Easter, which is a concept that means every major feast is actually liturgically celebrated for a little eight-day season. So every feast that we celebrate in the church actually is celebrated technically for a full 8 days. That's what we call an octave. And so this is the octave of Easter. And this eight-day time frame for every feast is itself a result of Easter, in which the old seven-day cycle, which was established since the very creation, is mystically transformed into the resurrection reality through Easter. So this eighth day is the first day of a new creation. It's no longer just the old running cycle of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sunday, Easter Sunday, is the eighth day. And so that concept of the octaves is established because of Easter. And so today we have, I guess, technically the first sort of octave of the church year. Today also sets the tone for every Sunday throughout the rest of the year, too. So it's not that this Sunday only, the octave of Easter, but now every Sunday is related to Easter, and it becomes a little Easter. That's why even during fasting seasons, we don't fast on Sundays, because it is a small remembrance of Easter itself. It becomes a little Easter. So not only is Sunday the first day of the week, but simultaneously and mystically, Sunday is the eighth day. Today is also sometimes known in its Latin terminology as Quasimodo Sunday. You know that name from The Hunchback of Notre Dame, which in the story, he is discovered living in the cathedral on Quasimodo Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. Why is it called Quasimodo Sunday? Because these are the first words in Latin taken from the introit of today. Quasimodo genti infantes rationabile sine dolo la compiscite, as newborn babies desire the rational milk of purity. That's taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a reference to all of us who are born anew in the resurrection of Christ. But especially of all the newly baptized, who, of course, in the tradition of the church, traditionally were baptized on Easter. And so these newly born into the church would traditionally put away their baptismal robes on this day after having worn them for the entirety of Bright Week. This day is packed with a lot of meaning just by virtue of its relation to Easter on the calendar, but it's also packed with even more meaning by the scriptures that are assigned to it in the lectionary. Today's gospel is actually a description of the evening of Easter when Jesus first appeared to his disciples and proved his physical resurrection by showing them the wounds of his passion and crucifixion. He then breathed on them the Holy Spirit and conferred to them the power, the apostolic power, of remitting sins. The same restorative power is conferred on their successors, the episcopate, the bishops, and also their vicars, the presbyters, or the priests. A little farther today in the gospel, the story of St. Thomas, who, of course, not on the Sunday evening of Easter, but the following Sunday, which would make it today, first encounters Christ and sees his wounds and believes, not only believing that Jesus is the Christ, but even saying that he is God. This is the first recorded confession that Jesus is indeed God incarnate. I was struck today just by virtue of serendipity that We sang our psalms from the eighth day, morning prayer on the eighth day, today being the eighth day after Easter. And I was also struck that the psalms were somewhat mournful in tone and a little desperate almost. And I started imagining how appropriate those particular psalms that we sang this morning would actually be for St. Thomas in the week following Easter, having not seen Christ in the painful confusion that he must have been experiencing with all the rest of the disciples saying that they had seen him, and he having not. Why in the world would the Lord do this to me if he really has risen? Why didn't he show himself to me? Was everyone else just hallucinating? What do I do with this? And Thomas, wanting to remain faithful, does stay with his friends and his disciples. And the next week, Jesus rewards his faithfulness by showing himself. And like Father Michael pointed out in his sermon on Easter, the scriptures never actually tell us that St. Thomas did touch the wounds of Christ, but rather, having seen them, immediately says, "My Lord and my God." Well, this was quite the confession from St. Thomas, and it's one that he made after having seen Christ. But as the Lord himself points out in this passage, blessed are those, rather, who have not seen and yet believe. And that's the boat that we've all fallen into. We haven't seen the risen Lord with our eyes, but again, as Father Michael pointed out last week, we have seen Christ in the sacraments of the church, in the lives of the saints. There's plenty for us to go on with our sight in order to establish our faith. And this confession and the faith in Christ is actually also what inspires the epistle reading for the day, coming from the fifth chapter of St. John's first epistle. And I want to just read this for us. This is St. John chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This passage is appropriate today for a number of reasons. And it links up with the gospel. It links up with the poetry of the church, the introits and the gradual and everything else. For one thing, St. John in this epistle begins this passage saying, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And again, today known as Quasimodo Sunday or as little babies, there's a theme of new birth, of newness of life. And this is what St. John is describing when he talks of we who are born in God because of Christ. We are born of God and we overcome the world. And then in verse 4, he goes on, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." In the long prayers that Jesus prays on the night of his passion, on Maundy Thursday, he tells the disciples not to fear because he has overcome the world. And as we're going to see in the next Sundays following, the scriptures, the gospels that we read are actually taken from the long prayer in St. John's gospel of Christ on the night before his passion, on Maundy Thursday. And it's strange, why would we go back to that night in the Sundays following Easter? You'd think we would move on past Easter. Why are we going back? I have a theory that the church at least in the West, has designed the lectionary this way in order that we, much like the disciples, during the 40 days of Jesus coming and teaching them and proving his resurrection, the disciples would have been reflecting on all of the events of Holy Week in the days following the resurrection as well, because here you had the whole buildup of Jesus' ministry, what the disciples imagined was going to be his triumphal sort of, well, he triumphed into Jerusalem, and the disciples and everyone in Jerusalem was thinking, maybe this is the time, maybe this is when Jesus, the man who we think might just be the Messiah, is going to make his move, and he's going to prove himself to be the Messiah. And what actually happened? He was crucified and died. But then, on Sunday, the eighth day, he was resurrected from the dead, proving not that this was a reversal of some defeat on the cross, but proving that the cross, rather, was his triumphal victory. We have the concept of Christus Victor, Christ reigning from the cross. We have here this crucifix, which shows a glorified humanity in Jesus. There's a shine, there's a glow, but there's also an unmistakable sense of pain and suffering. And Christ, in his humanity, certainly suffered on the cross. And simultaneously, we have in this crucifix, Christ not depicted as suffering, but depicted as reigning with his arms up, almost holding up the cross, holding up the weight of the entire world and all of our sins with it. Christ from the cross is victorious. The cross isn't a defeat which the resurrection reverses or overcomes. The cross itself is the victory, and the resurrection is the proof of that. The resurrection is what follows the glorious victory of Christ on the cross. And that's why Jesus, telling his disciples on the night before his passion, "Don't fear, I have overcome the world." He's referring to his crucifixion. "This is me overcoming. When it looks most like the world overcomes me, I, because of my willingness to do this and the power of God, I am overcoming the world." And so that's why St. John says, those who are born of God by faith in Christ, by participating in his crucifixion, in his self-sacrifice, when we enter into Christ's death, we also overcome the world. That's why he says, "And what is this victory of ours?" Let me quote him. He says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So how do we participate in Christ's victory? It's through our faith in Christ that we do this. In the next verse, he goes on to say, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Again, relating to the gospel passage today, St. Thomas, in his confession of faith, declares, "My Lord and my God." So again, St. John is telling us that whoever has faith and can confess that Jesus is Lord and God, he is the one who overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then he goes on to say, and this is interesting, in verses 6 through 8, let me read these again. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." So we have this dual reality of water and blood. And then he goes on to say one more thing, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." So now we have three that testify: water, blood, and the Spirit. Water, blood, and the Spirit are realities that we see several times throughout the life of Christ on earth, the incarnation. These are things that are marks of God incarnate. I'll give you some examples. So in water, we have Christ's human birth. There's a lot of water involved in birth. And so human birth is referred to as kind of a water birth. So there we have Christ being born through water. And then we have his first blood being drawn at the circumcision. So here at the very beginning of his life, we have him already participating in birth through water and blood drawn through his circumcision. We have God entering the world as a human through these two realities that we experience as humans. Later in his life, He's baptized in water. Baptism, we see in a lot of our icons, serves as sort of an image of what would come later, his passion and crucifixion, in which, again, blood is drawn. So we have this dichotomy that is joined of water and blood. But at both of those instances, his water birth, the blood of the circumcision, his water baptism, and his baptism through blood in his crucifixion, we have this third element of the Spirit bearing witness, the Spirit who is truth. At his water baptism, at his water birth, the Spirit is there proclaiming the truth of what's happening in sending the angels to sing the message, in telling the shepherds what's going on, in producing a star in the heavens to communicate this to the sages of the East. So the Spirit is also participating in the water birth of Christ. In the first blood drawing of Christ and his circumcision, the Spirit is there participating by giving Simeon and Anna the prophetic words to describe Jesus, and also to describe his mother's the sword that would pierce her own soul as well. At the water of his baptism, the Spirit participates by descending as a dove and by manifesting the voice of the Father saying that this is my Son. And during the drawing of blood in Christ's passion, the Spirit is there participating, prophetically making Pilate, even though Pilate doesn't know what he's saying, when Pilate says, "Behold the man," in Latin, "Ecce homo." Here is the man, finally, the real human being who is revealed in Christ, and also by the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross when the earthquake and the darkness happens, who says, "Truly, this man was, you know, a son of God." So the Spirit is there working prophetically in all these examples of water and blood. Likewise, in the life of the church, we have elements of water, blood, and Spirit. When we enter into the church, what happens? We enter through the waters of baptism. Immediately, we are followed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit on us prophetically in our chrismation. And then immediately after that, those who are baptized and chrismated participate in the Holy Eucharist, the blood of our Lord. And even in the feast itself, the Holy Eucharist, we have both blood and water, in that we have the chalice of wine and water mixed together. I don't know if you knew that, but in every celebration of the Eucharist, in the chalice, it's both water and wine mixed together, just like as flowed from Christ. And we have the calling down of the Holy Spirit on the gifts to transform them into Christ's actual blood and body for us. So these three elements are always working together, both in the life of Christ on earth and in the life of his church, his body, now continuing in the world. And why are these so important? Why does St. John draw our attention to these elements? Again, because water and blood are a part of the life of humanity in this world. They're things that give us life, sustain our life, pump life through us. And then the Spirit, in addition, is brought into the world. The Spirit is brought into the reality of human life through God, who becomes a human. So God takes on the elements of our humanity, water and blood, but he brings with him the animating Holy Spirit who gives us his life. And it's through all of these things that we believe the testimony of God about Jesus Christ. And it's through these things that we have life in him. So on this day, Low Sunday, Quasimodo Sunday, the Sunday of St. Thomas, there's a lot to think about in regards our new life in Jesus Christ, the life that is eternal. And I hope that we take these things with us as we go into the world, learning this eighth day cycle, knowing that now not only do we have the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days of the old creation, but we as Christians born anew in Christ are living continually in the reality of the eighth day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.